Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Ethos. We're still working out the kinks, but that's all right because we're only 6 weeks old. And that's awesome because we haven't folded yet, and most churches have by now. So, and Shannon, there's on the right there next to you, right there, there's some lights right there. It's getting a little dark in here for me. Yeah, there we go. Maybe one more? All right, that sounds good. Thanks, babe. All right, so this is our sixth time, and the first couple times that we met, we talked about being gospel-centered. Gospel's got to drive everything that we do. All right, it's what changes us. It's what sends us. It's what drives us. Right, all that stuff. You guys remember that? Then the next two Sundays, we talked about missional living. And you guys remember what the big thing was there? Like, what's the biggest sin that you could commit in this missional living aspect? Remember what it was? It's okay. This isn't like a real church yet, right? So you can talk back to me. Remember what it was? Yeah, the sin of minding your own business. We would be horrible missionaries if we went to a foreign country and lived the way we live right here most of the time. We would be horrible missionaries. Terry Kay told me just now he's in his final year of residency and told me he's getting ready to go over to China. I said, is it for a medical mission? He said, yeah. And I said, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. Did anybody see 60 Minutes last week? The ship of hope that sails around Africa and they work on all those kids that have the huge tumors like on their face and stuff like that. You guys didn't see that? Did you see that? Man. Download that episode from 60 Minutes. It's on 60minutes.com. You can see it. But anyway, that's kind of what he's going to do. He's going to go to China. He's going to do a medical mission. You know what would be horrible about Terry K's mission to China? Is if he just kind of minded his own business while he was over there. I mean, if somebody comes to me, I'll fix them. I'm not really going to go out looking for anything. That's what we talked about. We talked about how we are all called to be missionaries right here in the place that God has you. Until He moves you somewhere else. And some of you, He may be calling overseas. I hope that you would say yes to that call and that you would go. And I hope that we would support them in doing that. But for right now, if you're called to be here, then you're a missionary right here. And so we talked about that the last few weeks. This past week and tonight, we're talking about discipleship. We've talked about mentoring and discipleship. We talked about how you can't know how to cook unless someone teaches you how to cook. And you can't know how to parent unless you've been parented, unless you've watched someone else successfully parent. It's just impossible to know how to do most things if you're not mentored and taught how to do it. Michael Boyd is a great golfer. He made the PGA Tour. He beat Tiger Woods one time when he was a junior PGA. That's his claim to fame. But anyway, I don't know if you guys knew that. He wouldn't tell you that, but I'll tell you that. He's an awesome golfer. He had to have a coach. He had to have someone show him how to do it. And he swings the club just like he got taught. Tiger Woods swings the club just like Butch Harmon taught him. Mary Bratton cooks in the kitchen exactly the way her instructor teaches her how to cook in the kitchen. So that's what we've been talking about. We don't know how to do things like live a Christian life if someone doesn't model it for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And then he mentored 12 guys and he called them disciples. Jesus personally got messy into the lives of those guys. And we'll talk about the definition that we talked about last week here in a minute. But Jesus grabbed those guys who weren't good enough and He poured His life into them. And Paul mentored Silas and Timothy. We see discipleship modeled over and over again in the Bible. There's a guy named Howard Hendricks who died earlier this week. One of the great professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. You guys may have seen tributes to him on Facebook. For those of you who are on Facebook, Jason Penland, you guys would have seen that on Facebook. And Howard Hendricks mentored a guy named Tommy Nelson. And Tom Nelson mentored guys like Brad Olmeyer and Mitch Mayer. And Brad Olmeyer and Mitch Mayer mentored me, and they discipled me. And I've mentored a bunch of guys since then, some of whom are in this room. And we want to keep it going. You know, one of the things I forgot to talk about last week was this idea of leaving a legacy. I started off at the University of Oklahoma. I was in a fraternity there, and I hated living in the fraternity house. I wanted out. And the summer between my sophomore and junior year, 1994, the year most of you were born, I went on a Campus Crusade summer project to Lake Tahoe. And while I was in Lake Tahoe, I met four guys from the same fraternity house at the University of Arkansas. And they were telling me how a Bible study started 20 years before them. And these guys made disciples of younger pledges. And those guys, when they were juniors and seniors, mentored pledges. And those pledges, when they were juniors, and it just continued, these guys were like the fifth generation or the sixth generation of Bible study guys in that same fraternity house. That was one of the reasons I transferred over to the University of Arkansas my junior year. There's a legacy to be left, and I dream about our church leaving that kind of legacy. That church that I went to that made all those disciples in Denton, Texas, I can't tell you how many of those guys are now senior pastors, conference speakers. This church was leaving a legacy, and I want our church to do the same. We dream about sending out missionaries. We dream about sending people to seminary and letting them become pastors. We dream about you guys turning into the best lay disciple makers and the best lay Bible teachers that this city's ever known. That's what we dream about. In an interview with Howard Hendricks a few years ago, the president of Dallas Seminary, his name is Mark Bailey, he asked him this. I listened to it the other day. Mark Bailey said, "I've heard it said that there's a difference between living a life and leaving a legacy. When we talk about leaving legacies, what does one have to do in order to leave a legacy?" And Howard Hendricks says this. He said, "I think one has to make some permanent difference in the life of people. I think we can easily forget, because we're so involved in activities and organizations, we forget the individual. And in the final analysis, I think the change that one makes in the life of other people is the thing that delights the heart of God." And that's not without biblical precedent, is it? Last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul and Silas and Timothy have mentored these young Thessalonian believers. And they write them a letter and they say at the end of chapter 2, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory when the Lord Jesus comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." We talked about how we want to be, our arms want to be wrapped around each other when we enter the presence of Jesus. That will be our glory and our joy. And it won't just happen. It won't just happen. We can't just show up here on Sundays and it happen. The discipleship process has to be in place. What is discipleship? We talked about it last week. I love this definition. It's life and truth transference in the context of real relationships. This can happen in Bible studies and community groups and road trips and summer camps and youth events and youth groups, and it can happen right here in sermons, and it can happen in one-on-one intentional discipleship meetings. And today, we're going to answer the question that I'm guessing many of you were asking at the end of last week, and that is, who am I to do this? I don't feel equipped to do this. Discipleship is for guys like you who have been to seminary. This discipleship process is for type A, D personalities, for those who were at the thing the other night, for D personalities. It's for you guys who are like hardcore, you know, Jesus guys. And I don't feel like I'm part of that game yet. You may be saying, what if I'm still on a quest to figure out what I'm supposed to do with all this? I hope to answer those questions tonight. We're going to talk about what is a disciple. We're going to talk about who's the disciple maker. And number three, we're going to talk about the ethos of a disciple-making church. So let's start with number one. Who's a disciple? A disciple has to be willing to grow in their relationship with God. This is the most crucial step. If you are interested in growing and maturing in your faith, then you need to be a disciple. That's what a disciple is. And if you feel like you've kind of arrived, if you're like, man, I really don't need this anymore, it's time for me I've really kind of accomplished everything I'm going to accomplish in this Christian life thing. I'm fully sanctified already. I'm just telling you right now, this is not going to be a good church for you. I'm going to pick on you and I'm going to humble you until you crawl out of here going, okay, I don't have it all figured out yet. All right? This is for people who have not figured it out yet. No one has arrived. Therefore, to be a disciple, you have to be humble. That is the most important thing about a disciple, is they have to be humble. Without being humble, no good is going to come from anything. You will not mature in your faith. I don't think you can even become a Christian without being humble first. Because in order to be a Christian, Jesus said you have to have two things. You have to repent and you have to believe. He says that in the first chapter of Mark. Repent and believe. You can't repent if you don't think there's anything to repent of. If you're not broken. So number one, you have to be humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you don't know how flawed and prideful and self-righteous and broken you are, you're never going to be a disciple of Jesus. You're just not going to be. And out of humility, a disciple has to be these other three things. I remember Mitch Mayer told me, Bo, you got to be fat. And I was like, man, I'm already there, dog, you know. And he said, no, it's an acronym. It's an acronym. The first thing, the F, is faithful. A disciple has to be faithful. A disciple is somebody who wants to follow Jesus and they're willing, because of their humility, to subject themselves to new ways of thinking and new ways of understanding God. They have to be willing to commit to a relationship where life and truth transference in a context of real relationships is going to happen. And let me tell you something. It's hard to commit to a discipleship relationship. You know why? Because that guy's going to ask you, that lady's going to ask you all kinds of hard questions about yourself. And they're going to dig in to the fabric of your life and they're going to get to know you. And all of your flaws and all of your dark spaces are going to have to be exposed. If not, how are you ever going to repent of them? I was talking to a guy the other day who honestly couldn't think of one thing to repent of. He couldn't think of one thing to give up for Lent. I'm like, is there nothing that you love so much that you would miss it? Nothing unspiritual. I'm serious. This is an honest to God conversation. Nothing spiritual. I kind of say that like a... Anyway. The only reason that we're going to be able to talk about our flaws as if someone points them out. You know why? Because you're blind to them. We all have blind spots. You guys remember what C.S. Lewis said about pride? Everybody has it. We all hate it when we see it in other people. And number three, Christians are the only ones that even try to overcome it. Right? It's hard. You have to be committed. A disciple is faithful. They show up. Number two, a disciple is available. A disciple is someone who makes themselves available. All of us are busy. You guys, people in Tulsa are busy. All right? And especially, like, I've been at a church now, River Oaks, where we have a lot of families with, like, kids in junior high and high school now. They are so, I am dreading those years. I can't even tell you. Because every single night they're taking kids to and from practice. Every weekend they're gone with tournaments. You know, homework every single night. Helping the kids with projects. The dad's still trying to stay in shape, so he's going to the gym. The job, you know, when you get in your 40s, the job becomes really intense and overwhelming. And that's when, you know, you make your most money in your 40s. And so guys are overworking. The kids are overplaying sports. The dads think that if their kids don't play sports, they're not going to make it to the NBA and the NFL, okay? So they have to go. They have to play sports. It has to be on a whatever team that goes off to travel every weekend. And people are busy. And you know, you guys are busy. And I know you're busy because every time we hang out, you're looking at your phone the whole time. Because you can't miss that text and you can't miss the Facebook update. You know what I mean? You're inundated with media and busyness. A disciple has to give all that up. And be available. But most importantly, a disciple has to realize that that is what his identity is. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. That means you have to give something up. We don't believe that being a disciple is one of the things that you are. We believe it is what you are. You are a disciple who's also a parent. You're a disciple who also serves a church. You're a disciple who goes to your kids' tournaments. But you're a disciple first and foremost. Before you're a parent, before you're a spouse, you're a disciple. It has to be your identity. People in Tulsa have a really hard time believing that. We have a dad. I have to be careful here. There is a dad on a kid's team. Okay. My son goes to school with a kid. I just hope he doesn't listen to this. My son goes to school with a little boy. And his school has a basketball team that I was the coach of. And trust me, I tried to be pastoral, but I just didn't do a very good job. So I'm repenting publicly. I screamed way too much. Anyway, his school has a basketball team. And all these boys that are best friends at school couldn't wait to play basketball together, except this dad let his kid play for a different school and a different team because he thought it'd be more competitive. And I'm going, he is 9. How important are sports? It just gets worse from here, guys. It just gets worse from here. Which baseball league is my son going to play in? He's got to be on the AA or the AAA or the... He's got to go to the cages, man. He's got to go get tutored. We got to pay for extra... At 9, this is happening. First and foremost, we are disciples. That means we are committed. That means we are available. And number 3, it means we are teachable. A disciple is teachable. A disciple has to be willing to learn. I don't want to disciple anybody who already has the answers. I'm not going to do it. Can't do it. If you're here tonight just totally critiquing every little thing that I'm saying, looking, I had a guy one time who would flip through his Bible every time I would say something just to make sure that, you know, it was correct or whatever. Man, you're not going to be happy here. I'm going to say crazy things sometimes. You're just going to have to forgive me. I've already asked you for your forgiveness, all right? I have your permission to fail you, okay? If you're going to sit there and I already have all the answers, I'm going to test every single thing, you know. It's good to test things. It's good. I'm just saying, to have that kind of critical spirit is not being teachable. You got to come and say, what good can I get out of this? I discipled a young guy one time who, he had all the answers. He already knew everything before I said it, you know. He wasn't teachable. And I knew that it was just a matter of time before he bailed. And you know what? He bailed. He punted the faith. This was a guy who prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, got baptized, memorized scripture and everything else. But he always had that pride. He was never really broken. You have to be teachable. Pride can blind us to what's right in front of us. And Jesus requires meekness and humility in order to be truly teachable. So that's what a disciple is. That's number one. Number two, who is the disciple maker? Who in here is equipped to make disciples? Now look, we talked about how discipleship can take all different forms, right? We talked about how it's not just me meeting with you at the coffee shop. It has to be a coffee shop, right? Because we're Christians. It has to be at a coffee shop. It has to be one-on-one. That's not what it has to be. We're talking Sunday school classes. We're talking life-on-life friendships. We're talking with your kids. We're talking discipleship can happen all these different ways. And you might be saying, I don't think I'm equipped to do this. And let me talk to the Christians in the room for just a moment, okay? I want to talk to you guys who are saying, I am a Christ follower. I've been a Christ follower. Just listen to me for just a minute. Have you guys heard sermons? I bet you've heard hundreds. Have you guys ever taken notes? Have you listened to any podcasts? Have you been to any conferences? Have you sung the songs? Have you been in Sunday school? Have you heard the Bible stories? Then you're equipped. Then you're equipped. Has Jesus changed your heart? Do you have a reconciliation story? If so, you're equipped. You're ready. That's all that it takes. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know the five points of Beardism, or the 5 points of Calvinism. You don't have to know these things to disciple someone. You can teach somebody the basics of the faith. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, raised again on the third day, seated in the right hand of God, is coming back for us someday. You are equipped. So how do you start? You're like, okay, well, that's me. How do I make disciples? If you are in relationships with people, and I'm talking about, you know, church, the church here, if you're in relationships with people, then there will be some Christians who have walked with Jesus a lot longer than you. And there are going to be people who haven't walked with Jesus nearly as long as you. You want to be mentored by the first, and you want to mentor the second. In the organic sense, okay, now this is what we're going to talk. We're going to talk about the two different ways of discipleship. There's an organic way and an institutional way. Number one, the organic way is you develop friendships and you hang out with somebody and it's going to happen. Just be intentional about it. That means that you grab that person who hasn't walked with Jesus as long as you and you invite them over for dinner and you just live life. It's life on life transference. There's a guy here whose dad mentored me in high school. And you know what? When we went to breakfast every Friday morning at the Jinx Cafe, John Sharp did not sit there and teach me the 5 points of either way. You know, he didn't sit there and teach me Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. We sat there and we asked each other trivial pursuit questions. And I saw him talk to the waitress and love the waitress. And he would ask me to go deliver Christmas presents on the north side of town for Christmas, and I did. He took me and Rennie Barnes with him, and we went. That's what it is. In an organic sense, it's just being together, and it's going to happen. But we have to be intentional about it. But in the institutional sense, for those of you who are hardwired to chase people down and meet them at the gym. Hey, big guy! You know, kind of like we talked about last week. If you're driven and you're hardcore and you're like me, you're going to have a lot easier time walking up to somebody and going, dude, me and you need to meet this week, coffee shop, 10 a.m. Be there. And make sure you're fat, right? Faithful, available, teachable. Like, we're going to do this thing, man. I'm going to teach you the Bible and then we're going to do this. And that's how I do it. You don't have to do it like me. Maybe you're more of the organic way. We're all called to make disciples. The church is called to make disciples, and it can look all different ways. So if you're hardwired like me, then do it. And if you're organic, then just be intentional. Make sure you're going through the same line at the grocery store every week. We talked about this with missional living, right? Howard Hendricks says this. He says, you teach people what you know. You reproduce who you are. How is anybody going to hear the gospel if somebody doesn't tell it to them? Look, I know we're all sovereignty of God people in here, most of us. I know we believe that if God wants somebody to be a believer, He's going to make sure it happens. God has instructed us to be those agents. We're not going to be the Presbyterian church that doesn't have evangelism. We're not going to do it. We're going to talk about that next week. We are going to hammer it next week, all right? Y'all come with your game faces on, all right? We are not going to be the Presbyterian church that does not grow by conversion. We are going to grow by conversion. We want people saved here. I pray for that. I hope you're praying for that. I'm praying for that. We need people who are humble enough to say, I want to know Jesus better, but I don't really know how. Can somebody help me? There's a lot of people like that in here, and there's a lot of you who have been walking with Jesus a long time. It's time. It's time to make disciples. Number three, the ethos of disciple-making. You know, we want our church. Okay, we call it an ethos, right? What is ethos? Ethos, let's see, what's the definition again? An ethos is my mind just went blank easy, I'm serious. Yeah. It's what defines, thank you, Charlie. It's what defines a generation. Okay? It's the way that a culture or a generation thinks about something. Okay? It's the overarching spirit of a generation or a culture as manifested by its beliefs and aspirations. That's what ethos is. We want the way that our church thinks to be discipleship oriented. I want us to be thinking about it. So, Jeremy, I'm going to pick on you for a minute, okay? Jeremy's over there. Jeremy, if I say to you, me and you are getting coffee this week, 10 o'clock, and you go, perfect, I'll be there, here in about 5 weeks or so. Let's just say it's further down the road. You can guess what I'm going to be asking you. How are you living missionally? Who are your guys? Who are you pouring your life into? And you may say at that point, man, I don't have anybody right now. And I'm going to say, hey, that's a great thing for us to be working on in the future, right? Because I don't love you conditionally. I love you unconditionally like Jesus. So let's just say you're struggling with it. That's fine. But that's what we're going to be working on. Same thing with you, Jason Bueno. All right? When we get together, when we ride together to Bible study next time, I'm going to go, is there anybody in your life that you're thinking about hoping and praying for their conversion? Right? This is the questions that we need to be asking each other. And if it's the ethos of our church, that will be the normal conversation around the cups of coffee. That's what I dream about. We dream about a church that's filled with older men and women who pour their lives into the younger generations. We dream of a place where broken people have somebody explain to them the gospel and grace and mercy. We dream about a place where broke people learn how to handle their finances better and learn what the Bible says about finances and about borrowing money. This is a place where struggling, newly married people can come and find an older couple to help them navigate the waters and the troubles of early married life. This is what we dream of. We want to be a church that fulfills the Great Commission. And we have to do it as a church. That means we're all part of it. Colossians 1:28 says this. We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. We dream to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we dream about. We dream about a first-time visitor becoming a regular attender and going, man, this is something that I want. And then he becomes a member. And then he says, I want to serve. And then he serves. And then someone disciples him and mentors him. And then he starts doing the same. That's the journey that I dream about for every young person in this church. We dream of an atmosphere and an expectation of discipleship that becomes the ethos of the church. And you know what? It's not pie in the sky because I've seen a church do it. And I am a product of it. And there's probably not very many guys in here that I have not met with one-on-one at least once, if not multiple times. I want everyone in here to buy into this dream. I want everyone in our church taking part of this in whichever way it is that God's gifted you to do it. Whether it's with your children, whether it's older women with younger women, whether it's older couples with younger couples. It's not pie in the sky because I've seen it happen. And it's going to happen here. Amen? You guys with me on this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that this church really would be a disciple-making church. We pray that this church would fulfill our role in the Great Commission. You've given us the people to do it, Lord. It's amazing how big we already are after 6 weeks. You're doing something exciting, and Father, I pray that we wouldn't just have conversions, but we would have a lot of disciples being made. God, would you bless us with people who love you and follow you and who love your people enough to pour into their lives in a real relationship context? God, we love you and we thank you for every person that's here. We give this evening to you, Lord. And we pray that we would leave here changed. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.